We're going to be looking today into God's Word, Luke's Gospel, the fifth chapter today. Luke chapter 5. Been thinking about the challenge of transportation, particularly at another era in history, the 19th century, before the advent of automobiles. And one example of that challenge surfaced around the time of the great gold rush, you know, the California gold rush. And so people were trying to figure out how to get to California, right? Particularly from the eastern seaboard. How did that happen? We kind of take it for granted. I heard somebody complaining the other day about, you know, a 14-hour plane trip, and I'm thinking that would have taken months, right? At another era in human history. And so, you know, how do you get to California if you live in New York City? Well, you've got a few options. There's what might be called the plains route, right, across land. But of course, this is again before the advent of automobile. This is arduous travel, especially you think of the Rocky Mountain Range in there. There's some challenges to that. This is Lewis and Clark kind of stuff, right? So that's not ideal. You have what might be considered the Horn Route, right, around the Cape Horn, the very tip of South America. That is a journey, my friends. Ocean travel, again, in some ways seems to be a little easier, a little more straightforward, but that is a long trip. Of course, your other option that was kind of surfacing at this time was what might be called over the isthmus, right? You have a little narrow band of land there, which since now has a 51-mile canal, the Panama Canal, that connects that right there. But that little yellow loop there shaves about 8,000 miles off the trip. I mean, that's a major shortcut, but it too had a lot of challenges. Of course, this was long before that canal was built, so navigating across that peninsula was really arduous. They even decided, of course, during this period, the 1850s, they decided to put in a railway across there. But even that, they estimate at least 6,000 people died in that process. And that's kind of what caught my attention as I was doing a little reading in this area, thinking about who would go and kind of risk their lives in this kind of an endeavor, right, with malaria and smallpox and cholera and dysentery and all these different things in that part of the world, particularly for Irishmen and Chinese and those that weren't accustomed to that kind of environment. Why would you go? And clearly it's sort of this desire to an opportunity to be a part of something really great, to be a part of something that has such immense significance. And made me think here, as we're looking in Luke chapter 5, about the great calling that Jesus extended to these fishermen, right? He called them into a great adventure. Men in particular are sometimes disconnected from or disillusioned with the church because they think of the Christian faith as an endless worship service or an ongoing series of Bible studies, right? And they don't want to just sing and just talk. Men in particular are kind of wired to do, right, to do things. And the reality is that we have been called into a great adventure. That surfaces in such a clear way here in this text. The Sunday gathering is the huddle before the play, before you actually play the game, right, before you run the play. The Sunday gathering is the weekly practice before we put on the concert, before we do it, right? Opportunity to make sure our instruments are tuned and we are ready. But make no mistake that we are called into a great, earth-changing, grand endeavor. And Jesus puts down this compelling challenge to these rough and tumble men here in the north of Israel. That's a challenge that has come to us as well. So let's consider it this morning. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The text describes a great expedition, and specifically a great fishing expedition. This is the imagery, this is the picture that is before us and was before these simple men. We tend to think of fishing as a fishing pole and some type of lure or bait, but they, in that context, in the first century, would cast large nets into the water, and these nets had little weights around the perimeter so that they would sink and lay on the bottom of the lake. And then they would gather those in, and you would hope that there were some fish that were caught up in that as the nets were brought in. As Jesus came to the shore that morning, this was the scene. The fishermen were cleaning their nets after a long night of fishing, and Jesus used this occasion to communicate some important, critical aspects of his mission in the world, and how he was calling people into that mission. We have here an account of an impossible catch. Matter of fact, I would suggest to you that there are actually three separate catches that are happening here in this text, and we'll unpack that together. Catches, rather, that are impossible apart from God's involvement, apart from the very words of Jesus that accomplished these catches. The people had gathered to hear the word of God, and they would not be disappointed. Jesus' speech was powerful there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we see the primacy again of Jesus' preaching, of the message that he brought. We noted this back in chapter 4. Jesus had been in Capernaum, all sorts of miracles. He goes to leave and go to the next village. The people are trying to keep him there. They want him to keep doing miracles, to keep healing people. But Jesus says, "I must go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the other villages as well, for that is why I was sent," or why I was commissioned, right? That was his mission. The miracles were meant to confirm the message, but the message was the point. It was great to be healed from a physical illness, but it was even greater to be healed from a deep spiritual ailment, right? To be able to have forgiveness of sins, to be at peace with your Creator. This was the message, the good news that he had come to proclaim. And we see that certainly, even as we pick up here in chapter 5, here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, once again an emphasis. The people are coming to hear the word of God. And Jesus speaks powerfully in this text. Now, there was no amplification, and so the people kept crowding closer to the shore in order to be able to hear, and there were a couple of boats there moored on the shore. And because of that dynamic, Jesus got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon Peter. And this begins a dialogue with Jesus and Peter. These are the central characters here. So we're going to look at what Jesus does and the power of his words and these impossible catches. But we're also going to be able to look through the lens of Peter. We see Peter's responses to Jesus. We see what it is to truly be a disciple and what that looks like and what the characteristics are that Jesus was obviously looking for in this band of disciples. So we'll trace the impossible catches and Peter's response as we move through this text. It also would be helpful for us to note that this was not Jesus' first encounter with Peter and James and John. If you just were reading Luke's gospel, we might assume that because it's the first time that they're mentioned. But if we read John's gospel, we see that actually Peter's brother, Andrew, was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan and came into contact with Jesus. And Andrew went back to tell Peter about Jesus. And Peter comes and meets Jesus. And so there's a little bit of history here, and that makes a little bit of, it gives some context for us. Jesus comes and he says, he gets into Peter's boat, which seems to be a little bit presumptuous, right? And he says, put out a little bit from shore. This was not the first conversation that they had had, all right? Jesus had been pursuing Peter, had been interacting with him, and finally he's going to call him to be one of his followers in this great scene. So three impossible catches. The first is this: the disciples catch fish. Not a normal day at the lake for these disciples. The disciples catch fish, and a lot of them. After teaching the people, Jesus told Peter to put out into deeper water to fish. And the statement here is really strong. Jesus does not say, let's cast the nets into the water and see what happens. Let's put out and just give it a try. No, Jesus says, cast the nets into the water for a catch of fish, so that we might catch. Peter protests. After all, they were the professional fishermen, right? He goes on record in saying that this was a bad idea. They had already fished all night. They were really tired, perhaps a bit cranky at the proposal to go back out onto the lake. The fishing had already been abysmal. They probably didn't want to dirty their nets again. They had just been getting them cleaned up, pulling the seaweed out. The idea of taking them back out onto the water for an unlikely catch was not an inspiring prospect. And everyone knows that the worst time to catch fish was when the sun was shining off the water. So the prime fishing opportunities were done for the day now that the sun had come up. Peter was essentially saying, Jesus, you are a great rabbi, but you are a carpenter from Nazareth. What could you possibly know about fishing on the Sea of Galilee? Didn't say it quite that strongly, but this is sort of the sentiment behind his resistance. Master, we fished all night and caught nothing. But ultimately, Peter is compelled by the word of Jesus, right? But at your word, I will put in the nets. They cast their nets into the water, and when they drew up the nets, they were so full of fish that they were strained to the breaking point. So full of fish that they had to call their colleagues to come and help them from the other boat. So full of fish that when they got them in the boats began to sink. And these are not rowboats, these are not paddle boats, this is not a canoe, these are 20 to 30 foot fishing boats. Can you imagine how many fish it would take to sink two of those boats? Peter and James and John were amazed at the catch of fish. In all of their years of fishing, they had never experienced anything remotely close to this. It was truly impossible. Accomplished only by the word of Jesus. Peter knew it, didn't he? Oh, we don't know how Jesus accomplished it, whether Jesus knew where the fish would be, or more probably that Jesus actually drew the fish into the net. But in any regard, demonstrates Jesus' power over the physical world, certainly over the animal kingdom, right? And note Peter's response here. Peter was teachable. Again, we sense the resistance in Peter's voice. We sense the skepticism in his initial reply to Jesus, right? He felt that he knew better. Jesus' instructions made no sense to him, but he did it anyway. "Because you say so," one translation says. King James says, nevertheless, you know, even though we fished all night, we've caught nothing, nevertheless, we will cast in the nets. The Jesus book, the Pidgin English, says this: "Boss, we went work hard all night and only whitewash. But 'cause you when say 'em, I go and do 'em." That's pretty good theology right there, isn't it? Peter realized that Jesus was the leader and he was the follower. He calls him master here, right? A term of respect. Jesus was the boss. He was the worker. Several years ago, I was experiencing a lot of knee pain, a lot of kind of just achiness in my knee. I knew something was not quite right. And so I went to the doctor and said, you know, we need to get this checked out. They scheduled an MRI. Sure enough, I had a torn meniscus. They said, "This explains it. This is why. This is consistent with the symptoms that you have. We've now kind of documented this." And I said, "That's great. Let's get this resolved." They said, "Well, we'd like to," much to my chagrin, they said, "we'd like to send you to physical therapy." I had a few things going on, coming up, and I was like, I don't want to mess around. I just want to get this taken care of. But I apparently didn't have any choice, all right? So I went to physical therapy, and guess what? It worked. I mean, two or three visits, and to be honest, that was about 5 years ago. I have to stop and think which knee it was. That was amazing. I learned that those physical therapists know a little bit more about how my knee works than I do, right? Peter learned something similar here, didn't he? We might say, that's obvious. Pastor, you didn't go to school for medicine. You don't know anything about that. That's true. It would make sense that physical therapist would know more than me. But think about it. Here's Peter. Peter is a seasoned fisherman. It is what he does, not as a hobby. It is his job. It is his vocation, and he's good at it. But Peter learned that Jesus knows more about fishing than he does. And let me just tell you today, Peter knows, God knows more about your vocation than you do. He knows more about how to manage your money and steward your money than you do. He knows more about how to maintain a proper work-rest balance in your life than you do. He knows more about everything than you do. And we see something here in Peter that while he resisted and he didn't understand, he did it anyways. That's a great lesson. You don't have to understand Jesus' commands to obey them. There's a good many things in Scripture, a good many commands and instructions that are counterintuitive. I don't get it. It doesn't seem like, in the heat of the moment, this doesn't seem like the right approach. It would be better to bend the truth a little bit here for a greater purpose, but believe that Jesus knows more than we do. The very heart of being a disciple is to be a learner. That's what a disciple is. And so we see that trait here in Peter, this first disciple, that he was teachable. There's a second great catch that's described here in the text, and that is that Jesus catches the disciples. Now, this is perhaps the least obvious, but I would suggest to you it's really the main thing that's going on here. It's the main catch. Matter of fact, if you look at the heading, probably in your English version, it says Jesus calls the first disciples. Or I might say Jesus catches the first disciples. This is what's happening. Jesus is calling or capturing these disciples to join him in his mission. Think about it. Jesus is down at the Sea of Galilee, he actually gets into the boat. A large crowd was gathered. He casts his net into the deep waters, and he calls or gathers or captures these first three or four disciples. It was what I might call an impossible catch. These were hardened fishermen, the local road construction crew, right? These are the oil workers there in the Dakotas, right? These are tough guys. These are rural guys. These are guys who don't have a lot of education, but they're hardened. And Jesus draws them in to his net, into his kingdom, right? I think we see it particularly here in Peter's response. We see Peter being drawn in here. We see his humility. He was humble. Another significant mark or trait of a disciple. This is what it looks like to be captured in Jesus' net, right? To be drawn into his kingdom. Peter came to understand who Jesus was, and Peter came to understand who he was in light of who Jesus was. Jesus had been sent by God. Peter's declaration there in verse 8 stops a little bit short of a full declaration of deity. He doesn't proclaim Jesus to be God in a full sense, but he recognizes certainly that he had been sent from God. And he recognizes in light of that, that he is a sinful person. Peter seems to think that this is, that he's disqualified, right, from serving God because of his sin. But it's actually his confession of sin, the fact that he acknowledges it, the fact that we're all sinners, right? But the fact that Peter acknowledges his sin before Jesus is really a mark of beginning discipleship. That qualifies Peter uniquely to be able to step into this role as a disciple of Jesus. Many of you parents have walked through the process of training a student to drive, right? Working with your kids. We're working through that with have worked through that with a few of our kids. I still remember Anna, when she first got her license, she maybe had her license for a month, and she hit a deer. She comes in the house, she's trembling, she's shaking, she's shaken by that. It really didn't do that much damage. She's thinking in her mind, this is the last time my parents are going to let me use the car. It's funny, even in that moment, I thought to myself, once I found out she's okay, and, you know, whatever, I don't want to be too calloused here, but I thought to myself, even at the moment, she's a better driver now than she was a half hour ago. She didn't do anything wrong, but she was sobered by it, right? You realize how quickly things can happen when you're driving. And I came away from that thinking she's better qualified now to drive than she was when she got in the car. And there's something of that going on here with Peter. Yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he was unworthy to be in Jesus' presence or to be Jesus' disciple. And yet, his open confession and his humility uniquely qualified him. Certainly one of the things that Jesus was looking for in a disciple. I wonder if you had this encounter with Jesus. Have you recognized him for who he is? And have you recognized yourself for who you are? This is the prerequisite. Before you could be drawn into his net, into his kingdom, gathered to him, you have to come to this point of recognition. This is how Peter was drawn in Jesus' great catch. There's a third catch here, and that is that the disciples catch people, right? This is where it ends in these final two verses. The disciples are put out to catch, are sent out to catch people. Jesus spoke directly to Peter and said, I have a new assignment for you of even greater importance. You've been catching fish. From now on, you'll be catching people. It is people. It's not males. ESV brings it across. You'll be catching men. But this is the word anthropos. It speaks of all of humanity. You'll be catching men and women. You'll be catching people. And it is stated again with certainty. Just like that first instruction, right? Go out into the deep, put your nets in for a catch. It's stated again very definitively here. Jesus does not say you will go fishing for people. Rather, he says you will be catching people. There's a big difference between fishing and catching. Anybody on the same page? Yeah, I've been out many times with my dad, and we went fishing, and we didn't do much catching. But there's an assurance here that he will bring fish, bring people into the net as he brought fish into the net, right? Again, an impossible catch from our standpoint. We look at people, maybe in your workplace, in your family, right, in your neighborhood, and you think, how in the world do we plumb the depths of this person's heart? The scriptures even say, Proverbs 20, that the depths of a man's heart are like deep waters, right? How do you penetrate to understand what's going on in their heart and to be able to speak effectively into their lives? This seems impossible. But again, Jesus is able to draw people into his kingdom just as he's able to draw fish into his net. And he has assured his followers that he will do it. There's a great scene in Revelation chapter 7. A great multitude appears in heaven from every tongue and tribe and nation. And the apostle John is there, and he's seen this vision, and he asks, who are these people? And essentially, the angel replies to John, this is the church. You read that text in Revelation chapter 7. John could never have imagined this little fledgling group of fishermen. He never could have imagined that the church would go global, right? That some from every tongue and tribe would be drawn into the church. But this is what Jesus assures them here in this text. And we see here in Peter's response that he was committed. He's given this charge, and he was committed. Matter of fact, the text makes a subtle shift here. All the conversation's been happening with Peter directly, but here it says in verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So we're tracking this conversation, but there was other disciples there, certainly James and John, perhaps Andrew, maybe others, that were part of this group that responded to that call and left everything. These were not casual fishermen casting a line into the water on a lazy Sunday afternoon. Fishing was their occupation. They left the boats, they left their nets, they left their family business. Read the other gospel accounts, it fleshes all of this out. Essentially, they were leaving their work truck, their tool trailer, their computer, their drafting table, their stethoscope. They were leaving their means for livelihood. Certainly, that's not required of all who would follow Jesus. These disciples would play a very unique role in the advance of the gospel. Most Jesus followers would not engage in itinerant ministry. The man who had been possessed by a legion of demons, remember him? Jesus healed him, and he said, I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to go on it. I want to give up all that I know and go and follow you. And Jesus said, no, you stay here in your village and testify to what God has done for you, right? And we have countless episodes of people who supported Jesus' ministry out of their own vocational pursuits. The Philippian jailer, as we look into Paul's ministry, the Philippian jailer kept jailing. You know, that Lydia, the seller of purple, kept selling purple stuff, you know? The point here is not necessarily that everyone's going to sell their boats, but the point is priority, right? It's a new calling, a new identity that is involved in following Christ. And I was reminded of that even as Steve and Krista gave their testimonies today in baptism, that we've committed ourselves, not just to receive God's salvation, but we've committed ourselves to following him. That's part of what baptism entails. And if you've taken that step of baptism, then that's a calling that's placed upon you. We need to remember the commitment that is called for in that calling. Alexander McLaren spoke to this. Said, as long as you keep pottering along a boat's length from shore, you will only catch little fishes. The big ones and the heavy takes are away out yonder. Go out there if you want to get them. Which being translated is this. The same spirit of daring enterprise, which is a condition of success in secular matters, is no less potent a factor in the success of Christian men in their enterprises for Jesus Christ. We are called to put out into the deep waters and to put down our nets, not for fish, but for people. This was a watershed moment for these disciples. Jesus would actually bring them back to this very spot after his resurrection. Now, do you remember the accounts? Jesus appeared first to some of the women there, and Jesus passed along the message, "Tell my disciples to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And Jesus meets with them. John 21 records it. Jesus meets with them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. A very similar account, right? Think Jesus' way of bringing them back to their calling. Reminding them of what it is to be a disciple, to be teachable, to be humble, to be committed to the task at hand. To follow their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we close in a... Matter of fact, let's just close in prayer. Will you stand with me? Let me pronounce a benediction and we'll close in prayer here.